There we go. Good morning. Thank you. Can you hear me? Good. If you can hear me, you can tell me what I'm saying, because I can't hear a thing, because I'm as deaf as a carrot. But my wife says that I can hear what I want to hear, but we won't go into that. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share a little bit about what's going on with Slavic Gospel Association. I've been working with SGA for quite a few years now. And I have to say, as time goes on, it's getting more and more exciting what God is doing in the world. Now, there's a lot of rubbish on the telly. Don't pay attention to what's going on the telly, because it is rubbish. Stand back and ask yourself the question, what is God doing in our lifetime? Because he's doing some awesome things. It looks like he's doing some awesome things here. It's just incredible to be in your worship time this morning and absolutely wonderful. Now, let's see if we can have the first little bit on. While they're doing that, let me see what I've got here. There's a little table at the back with some books and bits and pieces and a copy of our latest Mission magazine. And we've got two new books out. One of them's called Out of the Depths. It's testimonies of people we were working with in the Stand countries. And then our latest book, 25 Years Not Out, What's Going On in Moldova. So do pick one of those up. If you haven't got any money, but you promised to pray for us, then just pick a book up and don't worry about it. Okay. Who's had a particularly hard week this week? Anybody had a hard week? There we go. Well, if you read that, it will probably cheer you up. Okay, so there we go. Because it's awesome what God is doing. I mean, this is why worship is so amazing, because we come to worship God not because we feel like it, but because he's eternally worthy for what he's done. Anyway, we celebrate God's goodness to us as a mission because we're 70 years old. I'm not 70 years old. I hasten to add really, really quick. But God's been really good to us as a mission, and we will be celebrating next year. So keep posted, because you'll see lots of different things going on around the UK next year, different events and things. Now, first of all, I want to take you quickly to Moldova, because I know you've got a special interest in Moldova, haven't you? Hello? Yes, nod your heads. Look intelligent. You may not know about it, but you've got a key role in Moldova in supporting pastors with motorbikes. Moldova is the poorest country in Europe. The average wage is about £280 a month. So it's really, really poor. But we were really encouraged this year as the Parliament of Moldova sent us a nice letter. Now, if you've been to Specsavers this week, you'll be able to read this. But just in case you haven't, I'll read it to you. And a quick hint, there's the story of the letter in this book as well. But what it basically says, and it's from the Deputy Speaker from the Houses of Parliament in Moldova, it says, thank you so much for your goodness to us in supporting our country over the last 25 years, and actually declares training church leaders and blessing our country. It wouldn't be amazing if the Deputy Speaker in the United Kingdom wrote a letter to all the churches and said, thank you for the last 1,000 years plus of your ministry in the United Kingdom. I think the NHS would have a bit of a problem, because we'll all be having heart attacks, wouldn't we? Well, we were certainly shocked to receive this letter from a high official in the Parliament of Moldova. But then he is a Christian. He's a strong Baptist. He was planting churches before he got involved with politics, and now God has just kind of promoted him, and he's in one of the highest places in Moldova. Isn't God good? I mean, this used to be a communist country. This is why I say to you, don't believe what you see everything on the news, because most of it's a load of rubbish, if we're really, really honest. I mean, the world has been run by circus clowns, isn't it, to put it really, really politely. I won't say which countries, because we've all got our own share of circus clowns at the moment. But anyway, but God is doing some really, really exciting things. My job within SGA is to go into different countries, Eastern Europe, Central Asia, and including Far East Russia now, which is really, really cold, teaching in the Bible schools. And this is the Bible school in Moldova. Isn't it good to see young people taking up the challenge to come and study the Word of God? One day, you can't see this too well, but they're all got their mobile phones out just before we started teaching. And I thought to myself, what are they doing now? They all can't be standing up on Facebook because they're having like a charismatic moment. They're sort of waving their phones in the air. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Well, if the technology works, this should tell you. Showers of blessing in Russian. What they were doing is the guy playing the guitar was sending them all the words, and they're waving their phones around to get a good signal, to get the words on the phone and all sing away. And then I thought they were sort of all Facebooking or something like that. Here they are at mealtime. Because it's a really, really poor country, we're really concerned that the students get well fed, because some of them work in villages as pastors and missionaries and youth workers, and it's really, really poor. So we're really concerned that they have some good food. If you look at the back here, you see a guy, and he's the clown of the group. He's absolutely delightful. He's got a real heart for planting churches in villages where there aren't any churches. But wherever I go, people are just the same. And I was handing out on the last day an exam, and it's a really tough exam. It's a 2.5-hour exam. And I'm handing it out, and I'm telling them through the translator, don't turn it over yet. You're not allowed to look at the paper until I say so. He starts playing Russian funeral music on his phone, like really, really somber music as I'm handing out. So do continue to pray for the students in Moldova and the work in Moldova. You know, motorbikes is such a big thing. If you ever get an opportunity to go to Moldova, the roads are so bad that people actually drive on the pavements. And that's not a joke. I've actually seen them doing that. I was out earlier this year, and the roads are really, really bad. So motorbikes are the best way to get around. Now, I wasn't teaching this day. I hastened to add really, really quickly. But I heard a bang, and this guy's gone to sleep. And I thought, kids of today, they just can't keep awake, can they? It turns out that he'd done a night shift to earn money to feed his family. But he was so determined to come to the Bible school and not miss out on anything. But he couldn't keep awake. You know, sometimes I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting because I say to my wife, oh, I'm really, really tired. I don't feel like going. And she says, you've got to go. Why have I got to go? Because you're taking it. But, you know, they just have a strong desire to worship God and getting to his word. And when I come back to the UK, I find that a real challenge. So please continue to remember the people in Moldova. Here they are, the students. Please pray for them in the difficulties. Another project that we've been following very, very closely, and you can see this guy at the back and his wife. Picture's not too clear on that one. He's the pastor of the local church, but he's agreed to take on this orphanage. I mean, can you imagine taking on 16 teenage kids that you've never met before, and they've all come out of state orphanages? You would think that was a nightmare, and it was at first. And that's his wife and his son and his daughter. And they all agreed as a family, yeah, we'll go and move into this orphanage and we'll take on these kids. And it's really lovely because all the kids apart from two have come to the Lord in the last 2 years. And you go there and the atmosphere is absolutely incredible. Here's the pastor's son. He's got a heart. He's also a student. He's got a heart to plant churches where there aren't any churches and little villages. And he got engaged to one of the orphans who came to the Lord last year. And she's got a heart to do children's work in villages. I mean, how do you work that out? Here's a young girl who had nothing, no family, no home, no money, no nothing at all. And look what God's done in her life. He's put her in this home. She's come to the Lord. She's got engaged to a lovely young lad. And they're getting married later this year. And then next year, they're off into villages planting churches. This is why I say to you, don't believe what you see on the telly, because God is up to something. And it's really, really exciting. So please remember, we're pressing the wrong button there. Hopeless of technology. Most come to faith apart from these two, a brother and a sister. If you want to know their story, I can tell you afterwards, but please remember them. These two guys are incredible. They're also brothers. They don't know who their real family are. They're in a state orphanage. The state orphanage is closing down because they haven't got money to keep open. And here they are in the Christian home. They've become Christians. And the oldest guy now has got his name on the list to go to Bible school and become a pastor. I mean, how awesome is that? People who had nothing have come to the Lord. And while I was there, this lad, he sat next to the pastor's wife and said, Mum, I need some help with my homework. Now, we wouldn't think anything of that, apart from the mum started crying. And I said to my translator, why is she crying? And she said, it's the first time in that boy's life he has ever called anybody mum. And I was there to witness it. And so what they're saying is this, something special has happened here. Please continue to pray for us. So please remember them. Lots of different things going on in the EU. If we think Brexit is a problem, it is. But there are some really exciting things, like Hungary has declared that it needs to build its nation on marriage between one man and one woman. It's no wonder it's getting a bit of a problem with the EU. If you want to know more about that, I can tell you afterwards. Last year, Romania put a vote to its people and said you can either have European marriage or you can have traditional Romanian marriage between one man and one woman. So I don't know if you're aware of that. Last year, Romania put a referendum right out across its country, and Christians in Romania have been going around sort of making sure people were aware of that. Unfortunately, not enough people came out to vote, and so it's gone the wrong way. So please remember believers in Romania. Baptists in particular really worked hard to sort of get people to vote the right way, and unfortunately it didn't go. So please remember them in your prayers. Again, Bulgaria last year threatened evangelicals with financial restraints. We know of secret police putting bugs in churches and things like that. There was a big demonstration by evangelicals who came out to protest, and the government said, we will rethink about what we were putting into place. Incidentally, how many of you are aware of any of those last two things? Like the protests in Bulgaria by... Good. Or the vote in Romania. I mean, there's lots of big things going right on across Europe, so we really, really need to pray for you. That's just two things that are really, really serious at the moment. Obviously, the war still continues in Ukraine. Anybody aware of that the war's still going on? Yep, good. God bless you. 13,000 men, women, and children are being killed. I go out to the Baptist seminary in the Ukraine. Got a bit of competition there. Don't worry about the competition. I'm quite used to that. And I go out to teach these church planters. All of these men that you see here now have been thrown out of the war zone for being evangelical Baptist pastors. Or this guy here, or these two guys are absolutely amazing. Before they became Christians, they were in where the war zone is now, and they had a massive house of ill repute with ladies, and we won't say any more than that. Lots of drugs and nasty stuff going on. Then they became Christians, and they destroyed all their previous way of life, make sure the ladies were looked after, and started planting churches and doing youth work. They were kicked out of the war zone, and now they're in the free part of the zone, helping teenagers keep off drugs and stuff like that. So God is doing some really, really exciting things. The free part of the Ukraine is really open to the gospel at the moment. When I wasn't teaching, they said to me, Brother Vane, because they can't pronounce the W, so I get called Vane everywhere I go. It does brilliant for my self-image when everybody calls you, Vane, come here. So they said, come out and see how open our country is for the gospel. And they put some little boards up and things like that, and I stood at a distance, and within minutes, people said, yeah, we want to talk about God. But as you can see here, people in the Ukraine are really open to the gospel. The president of the Baptist Union in Ukraine said that they need at least 700 more pastors, and their Bible schools need to produce more than 200 pastors a year. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, that's an amazing problem to have, but, you know, as a mission, we're trying to support them in that. That looks like a dirty block of flats, and it is a dirty block of flats, but 3 years ago, a church was planted there. He sounds like the guy off the Meerkats advert, if you've seen that on the telly. He's a really lovely brother. He was kicked out of the war zone. He lost his church, his house. He lost absolutely everything. But he doesn't sit on his bottom complaining that God's been really hard to him. He just goes around planting churches everywhere. So here's another church that he's planted. That's me doing my photo shoot because my kids think I go on eating holidays. And all these photographs are of men, some of them quite young. You've got a young man here straight out of school and lost their lives over the last 4 years. I didn't know whether to be really angry or cry when I saw this, because this is a disaster. And because Europe isn't sort of touching any of this, it's just getting bigger and bigger. Here's a young officer who's lost his life. Yeah, what you can't see here is there's a retired doctor who went to the war zone and lost his life as well. This guy was one of my students. He's a Baptist church planter in the Ukraine, and when I asked him what he does, he just says, I pray with people. The reality is he goes across the border into the war zone. I mean, how extraordinary is that? This is why I say to you, if Brexit is a problem, well, it is, but actually there are bigger problems in Europe right now than what we're doing that. And so please continue to pray for us as a mission, but remember the people that we go to serve, because SGA is a servant mission. We don't tell people what to do. We don't need to do that. They're already doing a fantastic job. And here's the dear brother just praying for soldiers. Remember them in your prayers. And remember Ukraine especially. We're obviously very, very concerned about what's going on in Russia. Just, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, Russia introduced an anti-missionary law, which basically means if you're an evangelical, you're seen as a cult rather than being part of what the state church is. But there's an exciting project that we're involved with to reach the far east of Russia. There's some leaflets that look like this on the back table. Do pick those up, because this is a really important project. This is really exciting because some places are so remote, there's no roads. And so that's why pastors have to learn how to fly to actually get in. And we've got three pastors and their families who are now on the ground. They're just going through their final training with the airplanes. Because they've got to land or learn to land with skis on the planes as well because of the snow, and with floats for landing on rivers and stuff like that as well. So thank you for your support of SGA. Please continue to pray for us in these days. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 onwards. Paul's concluding his letter and he says this: "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may encourage your hearts, as he knows about the circumstances. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom, if you receive instructions, if he comes, welcome him. Also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he is a great concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from them. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." I'm a bit nerdy, my family say, in the right sense of the word, because I like looking at names. And sometimes when we read scripture, it just looks like a telephone directory, doesn't it? I mean, the Old Testament tends to be a little bit like that sometimes. You'll suddenly be reading merrily along, and then there's a whole list of names. And they're obviously ex-directory, because there's no email addresses there or phone numbers or stuff like that. But you know what? Names are really, really important in the Bible, and we shouldn't just sort of gloss over them. Because your name is important. In fact, your name is so important that it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if you realize that. And so names are really, really important. Let's just consider some other things about the Apostle Paul. Why is it he leaves his letter to the Church of Colossae with such a long list of names? I would suggest this, that these are names that keep Paul going in his ministry and in his mission. Sometimes we think of Paul as being the super apostle who can lay hands on sick people and they get well. For me, when I was a pastor for many years, people never sort of rang me up and say, "Pastor, I'm feeling down or I'm feeling sick." Because usually if I prayed for sick people, they died. Quite literally, actually. So don't ask me to pray for you, just in case. But when we look at scripture, Paul had really difficult times. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "I had beatings, shipwrecks, near-death experience. I was deserted by my friends." In 2 Timothy, he said, "I had to leave Trophimus behind at Miletus because he was so sick." Imagine that, the Apostle Paul on mission, and one of his mission buddies gets so sick he has to leave him behind. Galatians 4, Paul says, "It was because of an illness I first preached to you. It was a trial to you, my bodily condition, but you did not despise me." Philippians 2, he says, "Epaphroditus is sick to the point of death, and the church is concerned." And over again, when we read Paul's correspondence, he talks about disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. So how is it the Apostle Paul manages to keep following Jesus right through his ministry despite facing difficult circumstances? Well, look at you here this morning. Have a good look at yourselves if you haven't done already. There's a very real sense that you and I here this morning, firstly because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross, but secondly we're here because somebody prays for us. When we think about SGA, as we have been doing today, I've only been a short part of SGA's history when you think of 70 years. But SGA exists, first of all, because of the grace of God, but secondly, because of people like you. How does that figure out? Well, let's come back to that list of names, because that list of names in Paul's letter to the Colossians actually gives us a clue why names are important and people are important. You see, you may never be able to come with me to Romania or some far distant land, or Moldova or Ukraine. But without you and your prayers, things that we do would be impossible. Listen to how Paul describes some of the people who are part of his mission team. The first guy he describes in verses 7 to 8 is a guy called Tychicus. And I kind of have in my mind's eye, this guy's really small. Titchy person? No, never mind. We'll move on from that. But how does Paul describe him? He says he's our beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant. I like this word, beloved brother. Because in the ancient Greek language, they had four words for love. In English, we just have one. So, I love my dog. I've got a little whippety thing. Love him to bits. He sits on my lap and he looks at me with these soft brown eyes. And I love pizza. And I love my wife. Not a very good comparison to compare my wife with pizza and the dog, really, is it? So Paul, he could use one of four words. The first word he could use is philios, which is like Tychicus is just a friend, but he doesn't use that word. He could use eros, which is a selfish kind of love. He could use the word storge, which means I remember you when it's convenient to me. But he doesn't use those words. He uses words that the New Testament uses more than any other literature of the day. It's the word agape, and I'm sure you've heard of that word. But it means to see someone as infinitely precious. In other words, you can't put a value on that person. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, uses the same word. I like watching Antiques Roadshow. Anybody else confess that sin this morning? Watch. Yes, thank you. I see that hand. Excellent. What I love is sometimes you get somebody who's really obnoxious and they present this article to the expert thinking it's worth billions. And the expert goes, oh, sorry, it's a fake. And you see their face pretend not to collapse and cave in. And then I think it was last year, some old lady had found a Lalique, like a piece of glass, on a skip. And the expert looks at it and he says, I've never seen one of these before. I've only read about them. It's so precious, I can't put a value on it. This is what agape means. It's so precious, I can't put a value on it. And this is how Paul describes, I think, this little man Tychicus. I'm sending you the best. This man is so valuable, you can't put a value on him. Faithful minister and a fellow servant. And I would ask you this morning, would you be like Tychicus to those around you? Would you become infinitely precious to those around you? The next guy he mentions in verse 9 is the guy called Onesimus. And if you know your Bibles, in the book of Philemon, Onesimus used to be a runaway slave. Runaway slaves were thought of as being worthless and they could be put to death under Roman law. But notice how Paul describes Onesimus, the guy who used to be worthless. He says in verse 9, he is useful. He is faithful. And again, he uses this word, beloved brother. You see, it's not what you used to be, it's what you are in Christ. And this is how we come to support and encourage one another. We don't look behind, we look at what God has made us now. Then there's another guy called Aristarchus in verse 10, and Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner. Let's think about that up for a moment. I often think about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, how Silas was his Philippian he was his fellow prisoner in that circumstance. Somebody who, when trouble comes along, they're going to remain by your side. You know, I like people who are like that. For me, when trouble comes along, they remain by my side. And this is how Paul describes Aristarchus. These are the people, I believe, who kept Paul going in his mission. You have the grace of God and the blood of Christ, but you also had God's people fulfilling their lives in supporting Paul's mission. Will you be like Aristarchus? When trouble comes, you remain by somebody's side. Paul continues in verse 10 and he mentions Mark. Now, if you know your Bibles well, in Acts chapter 15, Paul's already met Mark. He's the nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas and Mark have a massive ding-dong about whether or not they should take Mark on mission with them. And Paul's line of thought is we can't take him because he's already walked out. He lost courage. He lost commitment. So Mark goes off with Barnabas and Paul goes off with Silas. But it's interesting, years on, how Paul now describes him. He says in verse 10, if Mark comes, receive him. And the word in the original language literally means to receive like a precious gift. And this is how Mark is now perceived as Paul writes about him. In verse 11, there's a guy called Jesus Justus. Jesus was a common enough name in the first century, which is why Jesus is called the Christ. It's the expectation, as you call your son something, of the hope for the future. So whoever Jesus Justus's parents were, they obviously named him Jesus out of respect that one day the Messiah would come. And Paul says this about him. He really knows and understands your situation. I like it when I have people who support me, who just understand. I don't have to explain everything over and over again. They're just that kind of person who comes alongside and they just accept me for who I am and understand the situation that I'm going on. Paul describes them like this. These are the only from the Jewish background who have been an encouragement to me. Circumcision in the New Testament is a big issue. The Jews loved it and the Greeks and the Romans hated it. You put the two in the same church building together, whoa, you've got big problems. And this is why Jesus' justice and some of the others are so important. And this is why Paul says, they have been such an encouragement to me. And it literally means to come alongside and to soothe and to heal, which is why I've got a packet of Savlon antiseptic cream, just in case you think I've lost the plot this morning, or in case I need to rub it on my head and have some hair back by faith, maybe. But it says on here, it brings out healing, gets into the wound and brings all the nastiness out of the wound. It soothes and cleanses and restores. This is how Jesus' justice is described by Paul. He's somebody who is like a tube of ointment who just gets into the wounds that have been caused and brings about healing and soothing and refreshment. And if Paul needed it in the first century church, and if Paul needed it on his mission, how much more so do we need it in the church today and right across the world? I would encourage you to be like Jesus' justice, not to rub yourself into other people's business, but to help bring restoration and refreshment into people's lives. Then there's another guy called Epaphras, and I really love this guy. I've not met him yet, but I hope to meet him one day in the future. And Paul describes him like this. He's a servant of Christ. And he says he's always laboring fervently in his prayer. What does that mean to labor fervently? Well, in the Greek language, it literally is a picture of a Greek wrestler. And he's agonizing. He's got his opponent pinned down, and he intends to keep him down. And Paul uses the same word of a Greek wrestler keeping his opponent down as Epaphras as he prays for Paul and his ministry. Always laboring fervently in his prayers. Agonizing in his prayers is the actual word. Can you see now how SGA has been going for 70 years because people have agonized in their prayer lives for the work that we do in Eastern Europe and Central Asia? And I would encourage you, dear friends, don't stop keeping the opponent pinned down in your own lives, in the church here, and for those who are working overseas. But look how Paul describes him. He says that you may stand perfect and complete. You know, to be honest, sometimes I feel so tired, I don't know what country I'm in. And sometimes I get back home and I'm so tired, the phone will ring and I pick up the phone and I say, I'm sorry, I'm overseas, I can't answer the phone. And my wife will look at me as if to say, you've really lost the plot. But I know I keep going because there are faithful people who agonize in their prayer over me and my family that I will stand complete, perfect in the will of God. Will you be like that for each other? Because these churches in the first century grew, not just because of Paul. They grew obviously because Christ's salvation work in their lives, but they grew because there were people who were praying. You see how these are not just names. And then Paul talks about Luke, the physician, again. I'm going to skip a few names because I want to concentrate on verse 15 very quickly. There's a lady in the church called Nympha, or the word's uncertain. It might be Nymphas, so it might be male or female. But modern translations name it as a lady. And it says, for the church that is in her house. And we kind of just gloss over that, maybe not think too much about it. But here is a lady who is willing to put her name on the line to allow this new movement, this new religious movement called Christianity, to meet in her house. She doesn't care what the neighbors think. She just cares that she has an opportunity to bless the people of God and offer hospitality. She doesn't care what the local government might think about having this strange group of Christians in her home. She enables the work of God to be effective, and she doesn't care about what other people think. She puts her family on the line, she puts her home on the line, and she offers hospitality and generosity. Well, there's other names we could think of, but there's one more I want us to concentrate on. And that's in verse 17. There's a man called Archippus. I think he ran a little takeaway shop. Fish and Archippus. No? Okay. But it's interesting that Paul lists him towards the end of the letter. He says, take heed to the ministry that you've received from God. And each one of you here this morning have received something from God in your lives. You're not here just to come to church. God has called you to do something, to be a witness in your area. It might be to agonize in your prayer life. It might be to open your home. But you are not just a name in the kingdom of God. You are called Christian. And you are awesome in creating what God is doing in the world today. As I said earlier, don't believe what you see on the telly. It's a load of rubbish. Stand back and ask God to show you the big picture of what's going on in the world today. And you will see that believers in South America are growing far quicker than we can count the numbers. In Eastern Europe and Central Asia, there are some awesome things that are going on as well. Right across the world, Christianity is growing. We need to stand back and give thanks to God for what he is doing, but say, okay, God, I'm not just a name. I'm somebody because I'm written in your Lamb's Book of Life. What is it that I need to do for you with my life?